1, please. Ephesians chapter number 1. Again, it's my joy to be here. So one of my dear friends, Pastor John Nichols, we were honored that he asked me to come and fill in for him today so he gets a little relief. I don't know how you get relief going to Tennessee, but he says he can. So we're for him. And I was born and raised right here, born in Indianapolis Methodist Hospital, along with 8 million other babies over the years. So blame it on my Hoosier roots, okay? But we had a good time in Sunday school. I tried to preach to myself a little bit, trying to remind me of who I am as an evangelist, what my calling is, what my business is. And I'm here to edify the body of Christ, here to edify you, build you up in your most holy faith, and remind us of truths that you already know. I'm not here to resolve all the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but I am here to remind us of those great truths that you and I already know as Christians, because you had to know these things in order to become a Christian. And so in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. Father, we ask your blessings upon the reading of thy word, and help me to be concise, help me to be deliberate, and Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, thou only knowest the hearts of men, thou only knowest our thoughts, and I pray, God, that you would meet the need of every person here today, everyone that's listening, in Jesus' name, amen. The Bible says in verse number 7, in whom, Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. You and I have been redeemed by his precious blood. We talk around the world, talk to many people that are Hindu, Buddhist, Muslim, Sikh. There's many, many world religions out there, and some have made up their own in this country. We have religions that no one ever believed until somebody decided to make up one. But what's the word? I remember many times I'll get a phone call from Hindus or Muslim that I'm witnessing to, and they will ask me this question: what was that word that you said differentiated or set aside, set apart Bible Christianity from all the other world religions? I said, it's not hard to forget. It is the word redemption. Bible Christianity is the only world religion that has a plan of redemption. Hinduism, you go around again. You got to go around again. Reincarnation, you come back, try again, you try again, you try again, you try again. And one oops. And you go around again, and you go around again. The Muslims, you have to kill somebody, or you have to get so many people to pay tribute to the Muslim faith. You have to dominate somebody, and so that they can give the money to the cause. Many things that call themselves Christians, you have to have visions or dreams, or you have to reach to a higher level. All the world religions have an avatar. They believe that somebody's coming back bigger than us, smarter than us, wiser than us, stronger than us, and they're going to deliver poor mankind because we are incapable of saving ourselves. And of course, that's true. The Muslims have believed that, and there probably is a Mahdi, a new messianic type person coming in the Muslim faith, and all the Muslim religions are looking for this new Mahdi, which probably will be along the line of the Antichrist and things like that. They're looking for some. The Grecian religions and the early European religions all had a vision of a Hercules-type person, half God, half man, coming back to save us because we're just not capable of saving ourselves. And of course, in America, we have our Superman, Batman, and all these kind of, they're all comic book religions, all of them. They're all saying, we know the inadequacy of us. We know us. We know our frailties. We know our faults. We know that we don't walk with God like we should. We know that we can't keep the law perfectly. We know that we are a mess. And the longer we go in our culture, the farther down the culture goes. We know that we're not just dumbing down from 100 years ago. We're dumbing down from yesterday. And we're getting worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And we know that the black clouds of the Antichrist system are already on the horizon. And we know that there's going to be a powerful person come who even the Jews are going to accept because he's going to be able to do miracles, signs, and wonders. But the problem is what he's saying goes contrary to the Bible. And Deuteronomy chapter 13 gives a warning to all of God's people and said, it doesn't matter if anybody does miracles, signs, and wonders. That's not the proof of the pudding. The proof of the pudding is, what is he saying? If you speak not according to this word, it is because there's no light in him. Isaiah chapter 8, verse number 20. To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And so this is how you discern the spirits. People say, I discern a bad spirit. Well, the only way you can do it is compare what somebody's saying or what somebody's doing to what the Bible says. This is our final authority for faith, practice, for raising our children, for developing our government. Thank God for a constitution that was built by our founding fathers based on Bible principles, and we're thankful for that. But we've got a bureaucracy in there that no matter who we elect, it stays there year after year after year and never changes. And so it's hard to change a country when the very basis of our government now is not the Constitution. It's the people that are appointed to their positions, not elected to their positions. But be that as it may, we have an example of redemption. He said, we are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. Why? How did that happen? What is that all about? Redemption is the repurchase of captured goods or prisoners, the act of procuring the deliverance of persons or things from the possession and power of captors by a payment of an equivalent ransom to release as a redemption of prisoners taken in war, a redemption of a ship and its cargo, or a redemption of a king of England, like Richard the Lionhearted was captured by Saladin there near Jerusalem, and he was put in prison. And all of the British Empire at the time, the common people raised money, and common people gave money. You can hear in some of the stories of the Robin Hoods and things like that. Some of those are legends, some of them are true. King Edward at the time, he raised no penny. He did not want Richard Lionhearted to come back because that it means he would have to abdicate his throne. But the common people received this great ransom, and they paid every penny to get him released from that jail and to get him back to England, and he showed up just in the nick of time to save Robin Hood. That's the way the story goes. Anyway. But the truth of the matter is, he was redeemed by the common people who gave and sacrificed to get their proper king back because King Edward was a wicked, wicked, vile man. But it's the recapture, it's a repayment to get the goods back or the person back that had been captured. In theology, it is the purchase of God's favor by the death and suffering of Christ, the ransom or deliverance of sinners from the bondage of sin and the penalties of God's violated law by the atonement of Jesus Christ. That's a lot of words, but you and I have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And I like what C.H. McIntosh said concerning atheistic sinners. He said, "The very morsel which yonder open, blaspheming infidel puts into his mouth, he owes to the atonement which he knows not, but impiously ridicules. The sunbeams and the showers which fertilize the fields of the atheist reach him in virtue of the atonement of Christ. Yea, the very breath which the infidel and the atheist spend in blaspheming God's revelation or denying his existence, they owe to the atonement of Christ. Were it not for that precious atonement, instead of blaspheming on earth, they would be weltering in hell. If it wasn't for the long suffering of God through the purchase of Jesus Christ, if it wasn't for the fact that Jesus Christ loved this world so much, that God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Why? Because the world is already condemned. The world has already rejected the Creator. The world has already rejected the conscience that God put in man. The world has already rejected the moving of God's truth. And they've shut out, the Bible says, only those that have ears to hear will hear. And so you and I need to listen to what God says, and an atheist isn't going to listen. He doesn't want to know. He believes he's not going to. If he doesn't know, what he doesn't know won't hurt him. But the truth of the matter is, everyone knows the truth when they hear it, or God couldn't judge them. When somebody says, "Well, I know what you said, I know what the Bible says, but I don't believe it," it doesn't matter. He just lied to you. He has to believe it, or God couldn't judge him. Because this word are words which the Holy Ghost teacheth. These are words backed by the Holy Ghost. Wherever this word goes, so goes the Holy Ghost. And he verifies these things in the mind of people. There's a lot of people that know it's the truth, they know the truth, but they do not respond properly to the truth. And so God will give them darkness, and they will seal their doom if they keep rejecting the truth over and over again. You can look at the example of Pharaoh in Egypt. He hardened his heart, God hardened his heart. He hardened his heart again, God hardened his heart even harder. And so the sinner, that's why it's so hard to get people of age saved, because they have said no, 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 so long that it's habitual and pretty much seals their doom, except for the good grace of God and the word of God's power. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power, dunamis, the dynamite of God unto salvation. It'll shake a man's foundation. It'll shake a person's life. It shook a 21-year-old seventh-generation preacher's life so that he could stop being a hypocrite and get gloriously saved by the grace of God. So redemption is a person. The redemption is Jesus Christ. He is the redemption. He was the gift. He was the payment. He was the one that took our place. He was the one that paid for the sins of the whole world. That's who I'm looking for. And that's who I found one day by faith. Redemption is through a person. It's always been through God. Now, I'm a dispensationalist. I believe in the covenants of God, and I believe in the dispensations of God. But there's only one God, there's only one Savior, and there's only one salvation plan. It's the same all the way from Genesis to Revelation. It takes the blood of God to redeem the souls of men. Genesis 3:15. The Bible says, let's look at Genesis 3:15. I usually quote a lot of verses, but I want you to look right at it again, and that way you know I'm not just quoting scriptures here and there. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Because of Adam and Eve's sin, rebellion against God, they believed the lie of the serpent. And God said, "I will put enmity between thee," talking to the devil, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed, singular, and her seed, singular. It shall bruise thy head. That's how I know it's singular. Talk about it. And thou shalt bruise his head. Who's he talking about? A redeemer. A seed. The seed of the woman is the Lord Jesus Christ. It took 4,000 some years before Jesus came, but from Genesis 3:15 all the way till the angels came from the heavens and the glory world and said, "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This shall be a sign. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And boy, and then the multitude of the heavenly hosts said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, good will to men." So he is the redeemer. He's the redemption of our sins. Now, it's always been through a person. It's always got to be God as the redeemer. Well, I thought Jesus was the redeemer. That is true. Jesus is God. He's God the Son. God manifest himself in the flesh. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. And the Bible prophesied, his name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Jesus is God with us. He is Emmanuel. And so this is a great thing that God could condescend and condense himself. For God to step down and become a man would be a bigger trip than me condensing down to a worm. But he's God. He's able to do that. I cannot become God because I'm but a man. A dog cannot become a man because he is but a dog. But God can become a man. And when he went to Calvary, he said, "I am a worm and no man." And he paid by the crushing of his flesh and the crushing of his soul. It put out the crimson blood of a worm that covers the bloody sins of our failures. So from the beginning, Adam looked for a personal redeemer. Her seed. They were looking for her seed. That's why all the young women, all through the history, they wanted to be that mother that would bring forth Messiah. That was the dream of the young lady. Maybe I would be chosen. Well, a young virgin named Mary was chosen by Almighty God and said, and God put his blessing upon her and said, though she wasn't perfect, because she cried out, "My Savior," talking about her own baby. "My own baby is my Savior." And so she was looking forward to that. Look at Job chapter number 19. Job chapter 19. Psalms, Job, then Psalms. Job chapter number 19. Now Job is before Abraham. Job is before Moses. Job is before the giving of the law. But in Job chapter number 19, verse number 23... the Bible says Job, when he was going through all of his heartache and all of his trials, with the skin worms were destroying his body and the boils and all that he was going through. "Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." He was Job. Adam was looking for a personal redeemer. Job was looking for a personal redeemer. "Amen. He shall stand on the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my conscience, my reins be consumed within me." So he said, "I'm looking." He didn't only believe in a redeemer. He believed that his body was going to be resurrected. He believed that in his flesh he would see God one day. And so that is one of the promises. So he said, Elihu, a young man that was the last of the four friends that came to Job, he had something to say in Job chapter number 33. Again, this is before Abraham. This is before Moses. This is before David. This is way back, nearly 2000 B.C. And we're looking, and it says in chapter 33, verse number 26, verse number 23, if there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness, then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I'm going to go back and read. This is a good chapter. I'm going to go back and read verse 13. Why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters. God's not giving account to man. Man will give account to God. For God speaketh once, yea twice, yet man perceiveth it not. In a dream, in a vision, in the night, when the deep sleep falleth upon men and slumberings upon the bed, then he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instructions. How many of us, after we'd heard the word, after we'd gone to church, or after somebody witnessed to us, we tossed and turned at night. We had bad dreams. The bed was too short and the covers not long enough to cover our feet. We tossed and turned because our conscience was bothering us. We knew we needed something. We needed help. And our sin was showing itself in our life, that he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. He keepeth back his soul from the pit. Thank God he didn't let me die 4 or 5 times. I should have died before I got saved, but he preserved my life. He saved my physical life so that he could save my ever eternal soul and his life from perishing by the sword. He is chastened also with pain upon his bed, and the multitude of his bones with strong pain, so that his life abhorreth bread and his soul dainty meat. His flesh is consumed away that he cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. Yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave, and his life to the destroyers. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto a man his uprightness, then he, God, is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom.
Amen. Right.
Amen. Even in Job's day, the day's man, the mediator, the young preacher Elihu was saying, God has provided a ransom through a person, a personal redeemer. His flesh shall be fresher than a child's, and he shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him, and he shall see his face with joy, and he will render unto man his righteousness. Not the man's righteousness. God will give man his righteousness. He looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, it profited me not. He will deliver his soul from going to the pit, and his life shall see the light. I saw the light. It goes all the way back to Genesis. It goes all the way back to Job's day. God said, I'll show my light to him. There's a ransom. There's a redeemer. Lo, all these things worketh God oftentimes with man to bring back his soul from the pit to the enlightened with the light of the living. Oh, so this thing of how we get saved has been the same from Genesis all the way till the present day. And of course it's going to be the same in the book of Revelation all the way through even the tribulation period, and even in the 1,000-year reign of Christ, people will still have to be born again. They'll still have to receive a substitute, a redeemer, a ransom has to be paid for their life. So Elihu says, this is how God gives righteousness to men. How about Abraham? Jesus said in John 8:56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. And what did Abraham see in Jesus Christ in Genesis 22? He saw the picture. Oh, he didn't just see a picture of taking his son Isaac up on the altar and going to offer him as an offering to God. He didn't see that only. He didn't just see Isaac, who was 21 years old, could have taken 120-year-old Abraham. He was a young buck. He could have put his daddy on the altar and offered him. But Isaac voluntarily laid down his life on an altar, trusting his daddy's God.
Amen.
Men, you and I ought to have such a testimony. Our children will trust to you what you tell them to the death, just as you would die for them. They would die for your God. He laid himself down. He said, Father, here's the knife, here's the wood, here's the fire. Where's the offering? And he said, God shall provide himself a lamb. And as they were going up this side of the mountain, God was bringing a big goat up the other side of a mountain. And that goat got his horns caught up in a thorn thicket. Did Jesus have a thorn thicket on his head? Abraham saw Jesus. But when Abraham went up to that mountain, he told his servants, he said, now me and the boy are going to go up there and worship, and we will return.
Amen.
He believed in if he'd killed his son, that God was going to have to raise his son from the dead. Because he had too many promises. God had given him too many promises. Because that out of that boy's seed was going to come the seed, the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior, the Substitute, the Ransom. He said, God will provide himself. And Jesus said, verily, verily, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And Galatians chapter 3:16, now to Abraham and his seed, singular, were the promises made. He said not unto seeds as of many, but as of one. And to thy seed, Abraham, which is Christ. The one seed. That's the one. There's not 1,000 of them. There's not 100 of them. There's just one. For God, he gave his only begotten son. The only son. And so when you put your faith in that one, not looking for another, not looking for a different way of sacrifice, not looking for a different God, not your Thors, not your Herculeses, not your Supermen, not your Batmans, not your popes, not your preachers, not your pastors, not your super intelligent, beautifully blue-eyed, handsome evangelists. Okay, I didn't tried to work that one in, but it didn't work. Okay, but my wife doesn't even believe that anymore. So she'll be with me tonight, Lord willing, because our church is having our first candidate after a year. We finally got a first person that might become our pastor. So she's felt the need to stay there and do some other substitutes. And he said, how about Moses? Moses and Israel looked for a redeemer. Exodus 6:6. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of Egypt, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you. God said, all redemption is going to come through me. I'm the God. He said in 2 Samuel 7:22, wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like unto thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself and to make him a name? Israel, Moses, from the very beginning, they've always looked for a personal redeemer. I don't know where some of this stuff comes from that you could get saved some other way. It had to be, somebody had to pay the ransom. And it had to be a person. And the Redeemer had to shed his blood. Under the law, after Moses declared the law, put the Ten Commandments out there, which are 10 categories. You can put all 676 other commandments in the Old Testament. You can put them all in any one of those 10 categories. Because a lot of people say, well, I don't steal. Well, I embezzle. Okay, that's stealing. You took something that didn't belong to you. You took credit to somebody else. You plagiarized. It's still stealing. It's all theft. And all you have to do is sin once and you're going to hell. Whosoever should keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. You got to be perfect to go to heaven. And so if we don't have a redeemer, if we don't have somebody that can pay the price, all of us are going to hell. I've got nothing else. I like what Lewis Berry Schaefer, who started Dallas Theological Seminary down in Dallas, Texas area, he said he was at a big convention and he was talking and somebody said, What makes you think you're going to heaven? What makes you think you're so good? He said, I have Jesus Christ as my substitute. They said, but what if you get to heaven and you find outside the pearly gate, you tell them that you're trusting the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. What if they say you don't? That's not enough? What would you do? He said, don't have to think about it. I know what I'd do. I'd go over to the precipice of heaven, look off into heaven, and say,
hang me.
I got nothing else.
Right.
If you've got something else in the back of your mind that you can fall back on, I'm a good man. I go to church. I give money. I'm not so bad as other people. If you got anything in the back of your mind that you can trust in addition to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, you're not saved.
Amen. Right. Amen. That's right.
It's an absolute fall at your feet of the cross of Calvary and say,
amen.
Lord, save me. Under the law. David was under the law. Psalm 19, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable, O Lord, in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. The Lord, Jehovah, was his redeemer. He said in Psalm 130, verse 7, let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. How many iniquities do you have forgiven? All of them. How many sins does America need to be forgiven? All of them.
Right.
He said in Acts chapter 15, verse 14, Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets. As it is written, to him give all the prophets witness. Acts 15, 16. After this, I will return and build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof and will set it up, that the residue of men might seek unto the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things, and known unto God are all of his works from the beginning of the world. God has always made a plan, as I said in Sunday school, for the Gentiles. You didn't have to become a Jew to be saved. But if you're going to become a Jew, you got to go through the whole process. But he opened up a court in the tabernacle and in the temple for Gentiles just to come in and worship the God of Israel and be saved, because there Jesus died for them just like he died for Israel. And so in Luke chapter 24:27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Jesus expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. All the prophets. That's why when you read your Bible, I don't care if it's Obadiah, Nahum, Habakkuk. Who are they talking about? Jesus. Even Spurgeon used to say, whatever place in the scriptures you find, cut cross country to Calvary and you'll find what he's talking about. Isn't that what Philip did with the Ethiopian eunuch down on the road to Gaza? He said, of whom is this man speaking? As he was reading Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 53. And Philip said, understandest thou what thou readest? He said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he, beginning right there, he told him who those scriptures were talking about. And they was talking about the ransom, the redeemer. The Redeemer of Israel, the Redeemer of the Gentile, the Redeemer who is going to come and shed his blood, who conquered death, hell, the grave, rose up by the omnipotence of his own power and said, I have the keys of death, hell, and the grave. Any man coming to me, he will never thirst again. All authority in heaven and earth is given unto me. So he tells us, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Teach them what? There's a Redeemer. There is a Savior. What does he save us from? Well, David was saved. He was under the law. But David committed murder. David committed adultery. David committed fraud against Almighty God because he didn't take up the redemption money when he counted, took a census of the people. He was required by the law. And there was a death penalty on all three of those sins. And all three of those sins had no sacrifice, but a fearful looking for of judgment from God. The adulterer was supposed to be stoned. The murderer was supposed to be executed. The one that blasphemed God hath never forgiveness. David committed all three. Now, what sacrifice was David going to bring? How was David saved? By keeping the law? There was no sacrifice. He said, thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. But there was no sacrifice we could give. But God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. And he was nailed to an old rugged cross with a sign put over him. And how was David redeemed? He said, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. That's what David cried in Psalm 51. Well, where was his sins blotted out? Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took them out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Hebrews chapter 9 and 10. Jesus did it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left its crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. He redeemed Israel out of all of his troubles. He redeemed us from death and hell. He redeemed my soul from the power of the grave, Psalm 49. And 2 Corinthians 1:9, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. He's delivered us from death. Death has no sting to the Christian. Okay. Some days I kind of look forward to it. It's not dying I'm afraid of. It's how it's the pain involved. Okay. So I'm not looking to get on the bus right now. But I'm telling you, Jesus paid it all. Isaiah 44, verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. The host of the Lord. He's the captain of the host of the Lord, the Son of God. God the Son. You know, Jesus said when they started to crucify him, and Herod said, know you not that I have power to release you? And Jesus said, you have no power at all against me.
Amen.
Right. You got no power. He said, know you not that presently I can call 12 legions of angels. They're right hit my, I could click my fingers and 12 legions. One angel kills 185,000 overnight.
Yeah.
In time of war, the Roman legion was 6,000. Times 12, times 185,000, overnight, we'd all be dead twice. Jesus is the Redeemer. In Isaiah 59:20, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion. It's a person. The Redeemer has always been a person. It's the God's Redeemer. And to them that turn from transgressions, repent. He said in Luke 2:37, the woman priestess came into the house. She was a widow of 84 years of age and departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in at the instant gave thanks when she saw that baby Jesus. She gave thanks to the Lord and spake unto him to all that looked for redemption. We found a Redeemer. There he is, a little baby being circumcised the eighth day. Having an offering given to him for his mother and for himself on the 34th day. All at Jerusalem. Bethlehem is 8 to 10 miles south of there. So they didn't stay, they're probably in Jerusalem. Never mind. I can touch my own button. Sometimes I get running my own rabbits. Some looked for a king and a kingdom, but they didn't want to deliver from their sin. That's why Jesus was rejected. They wanted the king, but they didn't want the Savior. You'll have a king as soon as you make him Savior. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed to him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death till before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Have you seen the Lord's Christ? Have you seen him by faith? That at the name of thy holy child Jesus, doth this man stand before you whole. And by the name of thy holy child Jesus, does this man stand before you redeemed by his precious blood that he shed on Calvary. Have you seen him by faith? Have you trusted him by faith? Have you come to the foot of Calvary's cross and said, thank you for the blood sacrificed for me, for you,
amen,
for all of us.
That's right.
Salvation will come instantaneously when you call. That is claim. That's a legal term. It's not just saying a prayer. It's claiming his advocacy.
Right.
If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. That means you're included. If you're here today and you've never been born again, there's no power in hell that could keep you from being saved.
Right.
If you repent toward God and receive by faith the substitutionary death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
Let's stand together. Lord, we dedicate the message to you. We thank you that you are our personal Redeemer. We look for no other. We're satisfied with Jesus because God the Father looked upon the sacrifice of his Son Jesus, and God the Father was satisfied. And if his death satisfied the Father in heaven, it satisfies me.
Right.
And I'm saved by faith in him being my sacrifice. Lord, if there's someone here that's not saved, I pray that they would just humble themselves and call on the Lord. If they need help, maybe just come up to the old-fashioned altar and bow down as at the foot of the Calvary's cross and ask the Lord to save their soul. And claim it by faith. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. While you're standing, if you come with a song, whoever's going to